Well, good morning to you all, and it's a great, great privilege to minister the Word of God here this morning. I wonder if you ever wonder about what your dying words will be. I often wonder what mine will be, and I kind of really hope that the words I speak before I die will be profound and inspiring. And as I pondered this a couple of weeks ago, I decided to Google the phrase, famous last words. And there were quite a lot, and I trawled through a lot, and I thought I'd just give you three this morning, which I thought were interesting. Beethoven apparently said, "Friends, applaud, the comedy is over." Winston Churchill said, "I'm bored with it all." And Jane Austen said, "I want nothing but death." Now, I don't mean any disrespect to these three people, but honestly speaking, I don't find their last words very encouraging or very inspiring or very profound. But I do know someone whose last words inspire and encourage and are profound. And that someone is, of course, Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, he said seven things. And those are known as the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And one of those seven sayings consisted of just one Greek word. Tetelestai. It's a bit of a tongue twister. Tetelestai. And that translated into English reads, "It is finished." Jesus had been ridiculed, he had been spat on, he had been beaten, and he had been hung on a cross. And as he was hanging there on the cross, he effectively says these words, "Mission completed, mission accomplished, mission achieved." And so this morning, I would really like us together, as we gather in this building, to spend some time thinking about what that means. What does it mean? What exactly did Jesus accomplish on the cross? What mission did he achieve? Now, the answer to this question is like a beautiful, big, multifaceted diamond. And I'm just going to look at one of the facets of that diamond this morning. So please bear that in mind as I go through this talk. There's actually going to be lots of references to Scripture this morning. And to help, I've tried to put them on the PowerPoint so you can follow along and not feel like you have to try and keep up in the pew with your Bible, but you can feel free to try to do that. And so that's our question this morning. What did Jesus mean when he said mission accomplished? I just want to say a prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Father, it is such an honor to stand and to explain what Jesus meant. And I just pray that you would help me this morning and that you would help all of us understand. Lord, I know the devil doesn't want anyone to hear what I'm about to say, but I pray that by your Spirit, you would keep eyes open and ears open and minds focused. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure that you've heard that the Bible is a story with a plot. The story starts in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and the story ends in Revelation 20, 21 and 22. When we come to the beginning of the story, to Genesis 1 and 2, we're presented with three very basic facts or truths. God made a good, good world, and God made human beings in his image, and God instructed the human beings to live under his authority and represent him in his good world. That's at least what we learn from Genesis 1 and 2. But the moment we move to the third chapter of the story, everything just falls apart. The devil comes along, and the devil entices these human beings to rebel against God, their creator. And sadly, the humans listen to the devil, and they commit mutiny against God. They reject God's authority, and they begin to worship the creation instead of worshiping their creator. And one of the results of this mutiny is that the devil's kingdom, power, and authority is established on the earth. Now, I know that saying that from here sounds a bit jarring. Like, did you really say that? But when we look at what Jesus said and what John said and what Paul said, they all confirm this to be true. Next slide. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. And then in 1 John 5, 19, John says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul calls the devil the god of this age. Now, this reality, this result of the mutiny of human beings against God is confirmed by the devil himself when he tempts Jesus in the wilderness. In Luke 4, verse 5 and 6, we read the following. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And so according to Jesus and John and Paul and even the devil himself, one of the effects of human rebellion against God is that the devil's kingdom and power and authority is established on the earth. But now when we zoom forward hundreds of chapters into the future in Revelation 20 verse 10, we read this. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we go on in the next two chapters, which are the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, and we see this beautiful restored cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth, and God dwelling with his people in the new heaven and the new earth. And these people, these humans, are no longer in mutiny against God, but they live in peace with God, and they live in peace with each other. And so clearly, something has happened between Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and Revelation 20, 21, and 22, that has decisively toppled the devil's regime, that has crushed the devil. And it's actually something that God hints at right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which will be up on the screen. After the devil has enticed the humans, they've committed mutiny, they are in rebellion against God, God says this to the devil, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and, your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, what's evident from this hint from God is that after this mutiny, the devil makes war on humanity. But one day, a descendant of the woman will come. And when he comes, the devil will strike his heel. But in that moment, when the devil strikes his heel, that descendant of the woman will crush the devil's head. And as the story moves forward in Genesis 4 and 5 and onwards, every time a baby is born, the question is asked, is this the descendant that God promised in Genesis 3:15 that will come and crush the head of the devil. And then they come and they go. And they come and they go. And thousands of years pass. And then suddenly a baby is born. And he's on the scene. And he says these incredible words. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Those are Jesus' words from John 12, verse 31. And when we keep the Bible storyline in mind, it's abundantly clear what Jesus is saying. He means this. And then in John 14, verse 30, he speaks of his coming death to his disciples, saying, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So as Jesus' death approaches, he's saying, the devil's coming. Darkness will reign. I will obey my Father and submit to death. But somehow, in some mysterious, beautiful, wonderful way, as the devil comes and as evil reigns and as Jesus submits to death, the devil's head is crushed. His power is broken. His regime is vanquished. That is how John and Paul and Hebrews interpret the death of Jesus. John says in 1 John 3 verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And then Paul in Colossians 2 verse 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is the non-human evil powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's how he did it. And Hebrews in Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. We're moving at a quick pace this morning. I just want you to just soak that in. Think about that. Just pause and absorb it. Jesus, by his death, broke the power of the devil. At the cross, Jesus disarmed, humiliated, and triumphed over the powers. Jesus came into history in order to destroy the devil's work, and he did that by the cross. Don't you think that's a mind-boggling mystery? Jesus lets the devil have him. Jesus lets the devil kill him. And in so doing, the devil commits suicide. He is crushed by Jesus in that moment. When the religious leaders of the day accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil, he responded to them. He responded to them in true Jesus fashion. He told a story. Jesus loved telling stories. And he painted this vivid picture in Luke 11, 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Now, in the context in which this story appears, Jesus is simply saying this. Yep, the devil's a strong man who is fully armed and he's guarding his kingdom. But I'm stronger and I've come to attack him and overpower him. I've come to take away his armaments and I've come to take away everything that he has and give it to somebody else. But as the gospel progresses after the story, Jesus reveals that he's going to do this by dying. He's going to do this by being crucified. And the question really is, how is dying an attack? How is dying overpowering the devil? How is it that dying disarms and dispossesses the devil of what he owns? And that's a super important question. And in some ways, the answer to that question is a mystery. But there's another question that I think is actually more important. Did it work? Did it work? Well, I think that the proof is in the pudding, right? Someone says they're going to do something. The proof is in the pudding. And the pudding here in this story is that 3 days later, the tomb was empty. 3 days later, Jesus appeared to people. People saw him not as a ghost, but as a fully resurrected human being who is also God. Remember what Hebrews 2:14 said? We just read it. The devil holds the power of death. So for Jesus to come back from death means that the devil's power has been broken. He no longer has power over death because Jesus is alive. That is how Jesus defeated the devil. But there's not just this lovely, delicious pudding of a resurrection. There's more pudding. The extra pudding is that 40 days later, Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And when we look in the New Testament for commentary about the ascension and Jesus' enthronement, Paul and Peter both confirm that this is pudding proof that Jesus' death defeated the devil. For example, in Ephesians 4 verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68 verse 18 saying, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." This is a very graphic first century picture of a king who has victory in battle, defeats the enemy, he sets the prisoners free, he takes his enemies into prison, he returns home to his country, and he divides the spoils of war with his people. That's what Paul is saying there. Peter says the same thing in Acts 2, 34 to 35, where he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, which is a really important verse because it's quoted all throughout the New Testament, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." It's the same picture. It's a graphic picture of a king who has victory in battle. After the battle, he is sitting on his throne and he's got his feet propped up on the backs of his enemies. And that's the picture of Jesus rising, ascending, and being seated at the right hand of the Father. And if that's not enough, here's the what would you call it? The quintessential description in Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So friends, when we ask the question, did it work? Did dying defeat the devil? The answer is yes, absolutely, amen, it worked. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected, he appeared, he ascended, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the devil is under his shoe. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now we come back to the other question, how did it work? And I said, this is like, it's a bit of a mystery how it worked. I asked a friend of mine in America this week over Facebook. He's a professor, a theology professor. And I said, how did this work? Explain it to me. And he said, love conquers evil. That's all he said. I was like, really? Love conquers evil. Evil feeds off evil. Evil feeds off anger and revenge, and bitterness, and rage, and retaliation. But evil suffocates in the presence of love. As Jesus lays down his life in love for us, evil is vanquished. And in the same way, we, as the followers of Christ, conquer evil by love. But just to be sure, there is an answer in the New Testament that is a little bit more technical, but don't forget the simple answer. Love conquers evil. But in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, Paul says this. He, that's Jesus, forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul connects these two concepts. Jesus paid our legal indebtedness on the cross and the vanquishing of the powers. Those two things are connected. And just to put it simply, the devil had a claim on us. The devil could point at us and say, you sinful, guilty people, you deserve the full consequences of your sin and your guilt. But then Jesus comes onto the scene and Jesus says, I'll bear their sin. I'll bear their guilt. I'll bear the full consequences of their sin and their guilt. And he goes and does it by dying on the cross. He nails our sin and our guilt onto the cross, and it dies with him. And so therefore the devil's claim on us is gone. He can no longer accuse us. His fangs have been removed, as it were, provided we make a personal decision for Jesus. You see, the devil's been defeated, and we can choose now to turn away and join Jesus, or we can choose to stay under the devil's power. The choice is ours to make, and that choice sounds like this, and I've got a little prayer up here that you could pray. It goes like this. Dear God, I have listened to the devil, and I have committed mutiny and rebellion against you, and I am sorry. Please forgive me and transfer me. In the words of Paul in Colossians, transfer me, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, who I am now swearing and pledging allegiance to as my king. That's what it looks like to make a personal decision for Jesus. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? It doesn't have to sound exactly like that. That's how it could sound. Well, if you haven't, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. By trusting in him, by trusting in what he's done on the cross, and by swearing allegiance to him as your leader and as your savior. Let me conclude. Friends, when Jesus said, mission accomplished, it is finished, it is done, one of the things that he meant was, the serpent's head has been crushed under my foot. Humanity is now free. And the question is, will you or will you not enter into that freedom today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, I gave it my best shot this morning. And I just pray that you would take your preached word and by your Spirit do something amazing in each and every single one of our lives who are gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.